Welcome to the Grove. Still so exciting to say, isn't it? My name is Robert Pierre, and I am the worship leader and the high school youth group leader here at the church. And as we're getting rolling this morning, how many of us feel too controlled by our calendars? Just feel too controlled by our calendars. We can be so addicted to our calendars, can't we? I don't know if you are the OCD calendar person, right? Where your whole calendar is streamlined, everything is color coordinated. Like me, no one else. Am I the only one? I'm in green, Nicole's in pink, our family's in blue, the Orlando Magic are royal blue, Timothy is cyan blue, right? Everybody's got to have their own color. Calendars can make us inflexible a little bit, can't they? Because if it's not on the calendar, it can't get done. What? We have to do what this evening? But that wasn't on the calendar. Honey, why didn't you put it on the calendar, right? It wasn't on the calendar. It can't not be done. Now, some of you, you're the opposite of that. You have no idea what's going on. You wake up every morning, you don't have a calendar. You wake up, I hope you brush your teeth, you put on deodorant. You go through your day, and somehow each day is a success. Yet you don't have a clue what's going on from week to week. Question: does the future just demand too much from us? Or if we put too much of an emphasis on the future? I mean, is it all just too much? Does the future just demand too much from us? Or have we put too much of an emphasis on the future? It seems like starting in middle school, students are already being pressured to plan for their future. I remember when I was in the seventh grade, I was placed into a program that allowed me to take the SAT as a middle schooler. And it was really exciting. And, a couple friends of mine were in this program, and we went to take the SAT, and we had our lunch boxes full of our protein snacks, right, to get us through. And we all thought that that's what made us smarter, eating that peanut butter Clif bar. And needless to say, I would have to take the SAT again because my scores didn't cut it as a seventh grader. But it was a really unique experience, going in there, sitting with all these high school juniors and seniors, taking this test. But immediately following that was this pressure to make choices about, where do you want to go to school? What are all the schools you're going to apply for? What do you want to major in? Are you going to do a minor? What do you want to study? These were many heavy questions for a seventh grader still convinced that he would be the starting shooting guard on the Orlando Magic straight out of high school. I think it's safe to say that the expectations of me as a seventh grader were a little unrealistic, though sometimes I think they could have used me in these rebuilding years. My point is this. In our culture today, there is an overwhelming pressure on not just our students, middle school, high school, college, not just our students, but on all of us. There is this overwhelming pressure to have plans, to make plans, to plan on plans. Do you feel that? But what does God's word say about plans? Go ahead and open your Bibles to James 4. James 4:13. The book of James is often compared to the book of Proverbs, because of its teaching on wise and godly living. Now, the author of James was James, okay? Pretty straightforward. James is the half-brother of Jesus. Okay, so he was one of Mary and Joseph's other sons, all right? Half-brother, right? Because Jesus was the Son of God, and he was born of a virgin who was Mary, right? Fully God, fully man. We've heard a thing or two about that this time of year, haven't we? And so James was one of the other sons. James 4:13. Now today is New Year's Eve, and I guess that's becoming a thing now, right? It's not enough just to have an Eve. Now we have to have an Eve before the Eve. And all right, that's fine. So I don't know how many of you are into that New Year's resolution thing, but we as a leadership team at the, here at the church, myself, Pastor Jason Amir, we have made a commitment that we are going to be holding Pastor Scott accountable when it comes to movie spoilers and illustrations, plot lines for movies that came out 1-2 days earlier, the Aquaman fiasco last week. Listen, 2019 is too much of an important year. I mean, we've got Avengers, you know, how's it all going to end? And we just, we can't have that happen, all right? So, now I can tease him like that because he's my dad, but aren't we so thankful for Pastor Scott and the work that he and Pastor Jason have put in to this First Timothy series? I know the two of them have worked really hard and they brought God's word to you, and there's more to come in 2019, and we're excited about that. But everyone at James 4, or if you're there, say I'm there. All right, so here's what we're getting at this morning. Unlike the world's teachings, believers should practice submitting our plans to the will of God. So why don't we stand together and why don't we read these verses, James 4, 13 through 17. Follow along as I read. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is sin. Let's pray as we open our time in God's word together. Father, I ask that you would just speak to us through your word today. God, your word is life-giving. Father, it's authoritative over everything in our lives. So as we study it, would you speak to us according to your will, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So tomorrow's not a given, right? Anything can happen. Anything can change. Tomorrow is not predictable. And so our first point this morning is simply that. We cannot plan on tomorrow because tomorrow is not a given. If you're taking notes on your bulletin, that's what that big blank space is for. Point one, we cannot plan on tomorrow because tomorrow is not a given. Look at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Tomorrow's not a given. Man's days are numbered. Did you know this? Man's days are numbered. God already knows the amount of days you're going to live and how you are going to live each day. Job 14 says it this way. It says, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set that he cannot pass. Man's days are numbered. Life is fast and fleeting. And we are but a vapor that scripture says we disappears for a little while and then vanishes away. We cannot plan on tomorrow because tomorrow is not a given. Do you remember the famous song Dust in the Wind by Kansas? Remember that song? Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind, right? Same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea, right? Something like that, the 70s. The band was emphasizing in that song, right, that our lives are short, right? They're finite, and though we may think they're long-lasting and very important, they're in fact fleeting. Interestingly enough, they echo the truths of God's word here. Man's life is short and it is finite, yet God is everlasting. He is eternal. He is infinite. I think this is an important theological truth for us to know, that God is eternal. Okay, well, what does that mean that God is eternal? Well, it means that God has always been, he always is, and he forever will be. Okay, he has always been. Genesis 1:1 says this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Why is this important? Well, because God created. That's a really big thing in our culture, right? That's something that a lot of us have to fight for in our context as we intermingle with people, right? Well, God's the creator, yes, but think about it. What's it say? It doesn't say that in the beginning God was created. It says in the beginning God is already there. He already is. He's not a newborn figuring things out. He already is. So God has set the beginning and the end. God created from the beginning. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." I love that. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's a really cool verse. Two verses later, Psalm 90 verse 4 says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night." Now, many try to use this verse to falsely defend theistic evolution, okay? So let's say, the Psalms say that a day for the Lord is really like 1,000 years for us, so that must mean that in Genesis, when they say one day, really it's a period of, 1,000 years or so, so this must be that God created things over a long period of time, and that is clearly taking the scripture out of context. Just clearly taking the scripture out of context. That's why we shared verse 2. Because when you look back at verse 2, it's so clear that this is a beautiful and poetic way. I mean, these psalms are worship songs. It's a beautiful poetic way that points to God's eternality. God is eternal, and that man's life is just a vapor. That, and also in Genesis, the word used for day comes from the Hebrew word that literally means a 24-hour cycle. Sunrise to sunrise. It's all over Genesis. Day one, night one, God created this, that. The ladies in the church can now back me up on this, right? Because you're all experts in creationism after your study in Genesis. Am I right on that, gals, right? Yep. So how can that be? You're sitting here saying, how can that be? How can it be that God is eternal? How can it be that we don't even, like, he hasn't been, how can that be? Well, he's God. He's God. And because of our sinful state, our minds are unable to fully grasp all that he is. We can't even comprehend it until one day when we are face to face in eternity, then we'll be able to see clearly. That's what scripture says. It says, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but one day we will be face to face, and then all things will be seen clearly." God is not bound by the limits of time. God set time and set it into motion. We are bound by time, right? Frankly, there's never enough time. When I was, something you may not know, because of his raw masculinity and his military background, is that Amir is the king of giving sentimental gifts. And right before Timothy was born, Amir gave me this hourglass. And he gave it to me as a symbol of the fact that the time that I am given with my son is limited. And he said, as you flip this over and you watch the sand go from one glass to the other, let it be a reminder of you that your time with your son is limited. How are you going to use that time? Mind-blowing, tears flowing, right? Like, what a powerful, this guy's deep. He's a deep well, I'm telling you. What a powerful reminder. And, I keep it in my office, and I often flip it over and let it run out and kind of watch it for a little while. And it's a powerful illustration of the fact that my time with my family, my children, under my roof is very limited. Though right now it doesn't seem that way. 8 months and counting, it doesn't seem that way, but it is. It's limited. I'm bound by time. And And you know, the question that this presents, this illustration presents, is this: how am I going to use this time? How am I going to use this time? I think I need to use that time wisely. I need to be a good steward of that time. I need to use the time that the Lord gives me for His honor and glory with my family. Moms and dads in the room, the time that you have with your children is a gift. How are you being a good steward of that time for the glory of the Lord? We may be bound by time, but God is not bound by time. He is eternal. He is also omniscient, meaning that He is all-knowing. No instant in time, past, present, or future, is unknown to God. He knows every event that takes place. He knows every action you do. He knows every thought. He knows every motive of your heart. He knows everything. And though our lives are but a vapor, God is eternal, and He knows every season of life before it ever even happens. And though my life is a vapor, the thing that blows me away is that God cares for me. Though our lives are a vapor, God cares for you. And God loves us so much that He gave up His Son Jesus, so that, as Scripture says, that whoever would believe in Jesus would not perish but have eternal life with the Father in heaven. Isn't that amazing? My life is a vapor. God is eternal, and He has granted us eternal life through His Son Jesus. So how can we make plans for tomorrow if tomorrow is not a given? Can we at all? We can't really, right? So what does that mean for us? Tomorrow's not a given. We cannot depend on tomorrow. Tomorrow's not a given, so guess what? Don't worry about it. Tomorrow's not a given, so don't worry about tomorrow. Plan to live for the Lord today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Plan to live for the Lord today. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness today, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." We cannot plan for tomorrow because tomorrow is not a given. Tomorrow is not dependable. Rather, depend on God, who is eternal and knows all we need every day before we can even ask Him, and plan on living for the Lord today. Not only is God eternal, but so is His Word. Isaiah writes, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever." So we should abide in His Word. We should know it. Our dependence cannot be rooted in plans for an uncertain tomorrow, but rather should be rooted in the Lord today. Tomorrow's not a given. So live for the Lord today. How are you living for the Lord today? How are you doing in that? Are you choosing to pursue holiness and righteousness every day for God's glory? Or are you pursuing plans for an uncertain tomorrow? Listen, church, God may not give you tomorrow, but choose to live for Him today. So how can we make plans at all then? Well, look at verse 15. It says in verse 15, instead, okay, so, you know, come now, the person who says, we're going to do all these things, but we don't really know what tomorrow holds. Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So, if the Lord wills, we will do this. If the Lord wills, we will do that. Lord willing, we will go here. Lord willing, we will go there. What does that mean? Well, it means that our plans must be in submission to God's will. And that's our second point this morning. Our plans must be in submission to God's will. We must submit our plans to God. All of our hopes, all of our dreams, all of our time, all of our resources, our investments, our talents, our opportunities, our responsibilities, our will, everything we have, all of our plans must be in submission to God's will. And that leads us to our big idea this morning. So if there's one thing I want you to take away from the message, it's this. Are you ready? Turn to your neighbor and say, this is for you. This is for you. Here it is, big idea. The way to make plans for our lives is by submitting to the will of God. The way to make plans for our lives is by submitting to the will of God. Do you do that? Do you submit yourself to God's will for your life? Do you submit your plans to God's will and to God's plans for your life? Well, how do I even do that? How do I submit my plans to God's will? How can I make plans in submission to God's will? Because I've got a dinner with, you know, so-and-so coming up in a couple days, right? So how do I make plans in God's will? Well, three ways we can make plans in submission to God's will. Here's the first one. Plan prayerfully. Plan prayerfully. One way we can submit our plans to the Lord is through prayer. Have you ever done this? Have you ever gotten to a place where, I don't know what that's like for you. I don't know if you've got a special prayer place, whether it's in your home or there's a spot on your jog or in your car or something. Have you ever gotten like where you've just you and the Lord, and you've been in a place where you have just laid out your life to God and just sought him out? God, where are you leading me? What is it that you want me to do? What is it that you have for me in my life? Have you ever done this? Or you've just gone and just said, like, Lord, I want your will for my life. Not my will, but let your will be done. I'm just submitting that to you. There have been numerous times in my life where my plans weren't God's plans for me. And I've had to submit my plans to God's will through prayer. And see, the wonderful truth about God is that when we pray, he is faithful to hear us and to answer our prayers. Maybe this morning you're saying, well, I don't know about that. I mean, I've been praying for a long time, and I don't ever feel like God answers any of my prayers. So that can't be true. Well, if that's you this morning, let me ask you this question. Perhaps God is answering your prayers, but he's not answering the answer you wanted to hear. So, is it that you haven't heard God answer your prayers, or is it that you aren't willing to submit to God's answer for your prayer? Because God answers prayer. And he answers prayer in three ways: yes, no, and wait. Listen, God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. We must submit our plans to God's answer to our prayers. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord," right? God has a plan for us. Let's seek him out. Let's submit our plans to him. Let's pray and ask the Lord to lead us where he wants us to go. So let's plan prayerfully. Second thing is this: we need to plan humbly. Plan humbly. We must not be proud in our planning, but rather should seek humility. Look at verse 16. "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Why don't we submit to God? Why do we choose to be stubborn or dependent in our planning? What's the problem, church? What is it? It's right there in verse 16. What is it? What's the problem? What's it say in verse 16? What's your Bible say? It's arrogance. Right? You boast in your, what is it? You boast in your arrogance. Arrogance is a lack of humility, right? And so when we don't plan humbly, we plan arrogantly, and ultimately arrogance stems from pride. And so the root problem of planning on our own plans is pride. And the problem with pride is that pride always leads to destruction. Always. Pride leads to destruction. A few years ago, I was preaching a high school message for the students in our church. And I don't remember the context of how this came about, but very jokingly, I was touting my unique athleticism in the message. And though this, you know, this body may not appear to be as athletic on the outside, I told the students that it had a full Nike endorsement. And it did make sense in the message. I know it's kind of like, well, what were you teaching on? I don't know. The kids laughed. That was kind of the purpose. I think it was an intro. I don't know. But I clearly was touting it and strutting my stuff. The following evening, I was invited by a few men in the church to play softball. Now, I was really excited about this because growing up, I played wiffle ball in the backyard all the time. So I was very familiar with baseball. I played the baseball video games. I knew a little bit of the strategy. I knew how things were supposed to go, but I had never played in an organized way, right? And so, I mean, I've played catch with a mitt with my dad for sure, right? That's a very American thing to do, right? And but, you know, catching a softball in your mitt is much harder than the little ball. It's like no grace and forgiveness, right? You have to catch a softball, but thankfully we used a softball and it was underhand because I'm used to batting with a bat that's, you know, this big, not a small bat, right? And so first game, I was kind of getting my feet under me, and they put me in the infield, which, you know, is for fast reflex guys, and I was hoping I'd be more of an outfield guy, you know, where balls wouldn't come out there a whole lot, you know, but I was getting my feet under me, and second game came around, and I was really excited because I was getting the hang of it, you know, and so at my next at-bat, you know, I got into my, you know, my little strut, you know, to make the guy who's underhand pitching nervous, right, and I did the whole step, you know, in the swing and called time and step back into it, right? And so I hit a grounder down the third baseline. All power, no, all bark, no bite. And I said to myself, I'm not getting thrown out at first. Like, this is not happening. So I'm telling you, and James, you were there, I put every ounce of energy I had in my entire being into running to first. And I sprinted with everything. And I'm not wearing cleats, so I'm in these gym shoes. And I'm sprinting as fast as I can. I mean, I don't play the car video games, but I hit the exhaust button like the flames were burning out behind me. I was running all as fast as I could to first. I wasn't going to get beat out by the throw. And it was in these perilous seconds that my tauted Nike-endorsed body felt and heard a pop in my right hamstring. I beat out that throw, but I could only hobble to the other bases. It was a wild throw went over, and the guy's like, go to second! And I'm like, I don't know if I can, you know, I hobbled over to second, and then the ball dropped, and they're asking me to go to third, and I'm like, you don't understand, you know, I can't get there, and I was thrown out at third, but I was reminded in that moment of a phrase that my dad said to me all the time. Robert, pride comes before the fall. Pride comes before the fall. Proverbs 11 says it this way, so beautifully. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. What a great verse. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. With the humble is wisdom. Just so you know, I did go back the following week. And I had a conversation with the students. Hey guys, listen, I remember this happened, and I had to tell them the whole story, and you know, pride comes before the fall. It was a very humble pie moment, but we all had a good laugh, and it was a good learning experience for everyone. Our error in making plans for an uncertain tomorrow without submitting to God's will is our own arrogance. It's our own pride. So we need to plan prayerfully. We need to plan humbly. And we need to plan obediently. Plan obediently. We need to plan on submitting our plans to God and being obedient to His will for our life. These three ways are how we can make plans in submission to God. In submission to His will. Look at verse 17. It says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So going back, the guy, we're going to go here, hold on, you need to do it, you know, in God's will, okay, because, you know, we boast in our arrogance is evil, all right. So now fast forward to him, or to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Knowing the right thing to do and choosing not to do it is sin. Sin is a choice. Sin is a choice. You don't accidentally find yourself in sin. Oh, I said this word and it just slipped out. I didn't. No, no, no. You. I'm a vocalist. You chose to say what you said. You don't accidentally or just unknowingly find yourself in, oh, how did I get here? I didn't mean to. No, no, no. Sin is a willful choice that you make. Sin is a choice, and at the Grove, you will hear us say, choose to sin, choose to suffer. Because every choice has a consequence, right? Both good and bad. And sin is the same way. And when you choose to sin, you are making a choice to suffer the negative consequence as a result of that sin. Sin is a choice. Ultimately, when it comes to our planning, we are called to submit to God's will. Therefore, we must accept and obey God's will for our life. That's our third point. We must accept and obey God's will for our life. When we choose not to do that, we are choosing not to accept God's role in our life. When I don't accept and obey his will, I'm choosing to refuse his role in my life. And we are choosing not to be obedient to his greater plans for our life. And in effect, we are trying to become our own God. We push our way and we fight to make our ideas work. We get all worked up to see our plans succeed, while ignoring the notion of submitting to God's will for our plans. How are you doing on that? How are you doing on that? Do you find yourself wrestling with God's will for your life? Trying to just fight it rather than just submitting to it and following it? You know, when we act that way, we act like Jonah. If you were to go back to Jonah 1, it would say the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and here's what God said to Jonah. He said, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Easy task. It's God asking you to do it. Verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish, to flee from the presence of the Lord. And you know the story, right? He gets on a boat. There's a great storm because Jonah's in the boat. They throw him overboard willfully. He's swallowed by a fish. God gives him a second chance. He's back up on land. He goes and he preaches that, you know, you need to repent or God's going to destroy you. All the people say, what? There's a God? We need to repent. We're terrible people, right? And there's this crazy revival. Everyone covers themselves in ash, right? Like, they repent to the Lord and God looks down. He's like, wow. He's not like, wow, because he already knew, right? He's all-knowing. But he's like, they repented. I'm going to withhold destruction on them. And Jonah is ticked. He gets mad. He throws a crazy temper tantrum. He wants to see Nineveh's destruction, right? He's mad at God. He doesn't want God's plan. He wants his plan, and Nineveh shouldn't be giving grace. And he throws this temper tantrum about it. Is that you? Is that you? Are you wasting too much of your life fighting God's plans? Jonah was swallowed up by a massive fish in order to obtain his obedience. What will God use in your life to obtain yours? Sorry, I've been sick all week. Psalm 46:10. It says this. It says, cease striving and know that I am God. Cease striving and know that I am God. Listen, God's ways are greater than our ways. They're greater than our ways. So stop fighting God. Stop resisting his will. Start accepting and being obedient to God's will for your life. As I was saying earlier, Jonah was swallowed by a fish in order to obtain his obedience. What is that going to be in your life for God to obtain your obedience? See, God has a plan for your life that's better than your plan for your life, even when you think that your plan is better for you. Even when you think your plan is better for you, God's plan is best. Over the past few years, the Lord has allowed me to walk through some incredibly difficult times. But it has been clear to me at the end to see how God has used them tremendously in my life. Don't get me wrong, times I would never want to relive, times I would never want to walk through again, but I can see, after going through it, I can see how God used it in my life to grow me. Maybe right now you're walking through something that wasn't part of your plan. Walking through something difficult, something unexpected, wasn't a part of what you planned for. And you're saying, why is this happening to us? Why is this happening to me? What did we do to deserve this? Listen, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. God has a plan for your life. And he knows what you need even before you ask him. So be obedient to the Lord. Listen, if this is a matter of obedience, be obedient to the Lord. Right? Choose to live for him today. God wants your daily obedience every day. So we must accept and obey God's will for our life. And the way to make plans for our lives is by submitting to the will of God, by submitting to it, by accepting it, by being obedient to it. So when you make plans, make them like it tells us in verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So is it wrong to make plans then? No, it's not wrong to make plans, right? But when we make plans, we need to make them according to God's word. We need to plan in submission to God's will. Is it wrong to be dependent in our plans? Yes. We should be dependent in the Lord only. Are you dependent in the Lord only? The way to make plans for our lives is by submitting to the will of God. And as the worship team comes up, look, this morning it's a very easy concept to agree with, right? Submit to God's will, yeah, that's great, I want that. But how are you actually doing living it? Not just sit here and nod your head and say, yes, I agree with that. How are you doing actually living it out? When God's plan is different than your plan, do you protest it or do you submit to it? When God's plans are different than your plans, do you reject it? I don't want anything to do with it. Or do you obey it? When God's plans are different than your plans, do you run from it? Or do you choose to follow it? Are you going to be like Jonah, who protested it, ran from it, rejected it, was mad at it? Or are you going to choose to live like Christ, who was silent before his accusers, who Scripture says was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross? Why? So that you and I would have forgiveness of our sin. And that we would be reunited with the Father. We cannot plan for tomorrow because tomorrow is not a given. Therefore, our plans must be in submission to God's will. And when we submit to God's will, we must accept and obey God's will for our life. Maybe today you need to make that commitment. Maybe today this message is for you. 2019 is just around the corner. Maybe this message is for you because maybe 2019 brings a lot of uncertainty. Maybe you're in the midst of that uncertainty right now. Maybe a new child is on the way. Maybe your baby is actually graduating and going off to school. Maybe you're looking for a new job, starting a new job, kind of like, oh, I don't know what my new, how this new job is going, wanting to get out of a new job. Maybe you're building a house, you're about to move into a new house, you're transitioning into a new space. Maybe there's new tension with a family member that wasn't there. Maybe there's a new sickness, a new illness that is more serious than you thought. Maybe 2019, there are a lot of news, there are a lot of where-tos, how this is all going to play out, a lot of things up in the air, a lot of things in the works. Maybe this message is for you today. Because maybe today you need to make a choice. Am I going to submit to God's plans for my life? How are you going to live 2019? Are you going to choose to push your own way? We're just going to roll the dice on this and see how it goes and allow your pride to lead to your destruction? Or are you going to choose to submit to God and accept His will for your life and obey wherever He leads you this year? Let's pray together. Father, as we look around the world, there is nothing that is a firm foundation. It is all sand beneath our feet. All of our plans, anything that we are currently involved in, it is sinking sand. And when the storms of life come crashing against it, it will not hold. The Father, you have given us a firm foundation in your Son, Jesus Christ. So no matter what the future holds, if we submit ourselves to you, we will be found standing on an immovable rock. So Father, I know that there are those in the room this morning who are walking through some great and deep uncertainty. There's hurt, there's pain, and there's worry. But Father, you silence all fear. You cast away the darkness with your light. Father, I pray that you would do that this morning, and that you would raise up within us a newfound passion, a newfound desire that we can truly submit to where you are leading us. And we don't have to worry about tomorrow. You already know what tomorrow brings. You already know what tomorrow holds, but that we can choose to live for you today. We love you, Lord. We trust in you. You are our foundation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. How good he is.